Well, today I am planning to speak on one of the Reformation doctrine called sola gratia. There are five Reformation doctrines, in case you're not very sure. Okay. I think you have to control over there. Christine, can you control for me? Okay, great. Okay. The five Reformation doctrines are known as sola fide, sola scriptura, solus Christus, sola gratia, and soli deo gloria. It's in Latin. And these are the five doctrines that actually refreshed the church and also the European society and the church around the world. Up until now, the Protestant expands further and further into the world. So these are very important doctrines. So I don't think we have time to explain on five of them today. I will use this short period of time to concentrate on one of the five solas, which is called sola gratia. So, sola, next one. So each and every time I go to church to preach gospel, to speak in the evangelistic meeting, I often felt that I was running short of something. I didn't present to the congregation a vivid or clear enough vision of sin and guilt. If there's no sin or guilt, then salvation is actually redundant. Why do we need this salvation, redemption from Christ, if we are not in the deep trouble? The Bible actually diagnosed us first with our problems, and that problem is sin and death. So it's Bible diagnosed us with terminal diseases spiritually. We are dead. We were dead. So how can we, as gospel servants, present a clear view of sin and guilt? So I pondered this for a long time and struggled for a while. Recently, I realized that actually I have overestimated myself. No one can impose any concept of sin on anybody else. The concept of sin, listen carefully, the concept of sin, or the feeling of guilt, or the sense of guilt, actually was created in you. It's coming from inside out, not from outside in. No preacher can impose this feeling on your conscience. Yet, it's gushing out from your conscience, from your inside, from your innermost being, that you yourself convicted yourself that you are not perfect. You are in need. You are in need of grace. You are in need of forgiveness. If you are honest to yourself, that is something gushing deep from your inner being. So this is actually, no preacher can impose, can convince you of the sin. But it is you yourself, your conscience. If you are a Christian, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is in you, will convince you fully, if you are honest to yourself, that you are a sinner. You are with a guilty conscience. So, the ubiquitous existence of sin everywhere. If you read other kind of philosophy, I happen to read a lot of philosophical works, and turn out that whether either in Indian or Chinese Confucian or in Buddhism, everywhere the concept of sin, the guiltiness, is everywhere. If you are human, it's just part of our nature, created in nature, to the point that even like atheists, like Sigmund Freud, he defines. This is a phenomenological definition of sin. We only get to the point that to prove the ubiquitous existence of sin. Sigmund Freud said the tension between the strict superego and the subordinate ego, we call the sense of guilt. Which means everybody has this kind of layers of ego. Sin is just a structure. It's built in the structure of your existence. The sense of guilt. So we are all poor in the spirit. As the Beatitude, the Sermon on the Mount said, we blessed are the poor in spirit. And we are all poor in the spirit. You are honest to yourself. And we are all in need of grace. So, there's no way to acquit yourself from this ubiquitous existence of guilt, of sinfulness. Only through the divine grace. That is why divine grace, the salvation in Christ, is so important and is for every human being. If you are truly honest to yourself, listen to yourself, listen to your inner being, you will know that you are in need of this divine grace. So, actually, the prevalent existence of the feeling of guilt, we will read some scripture from. It is from the inside of the soul, from the inside of the soul. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, the red part, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences, also bearing witness, which means even though they are not Israelites, they do not know the law, the Mosaic law, yet the conscious requirements of the law are written on their hearts, which means on their consciences. Which is in Chinese is called Confucianism is called the sense of discerning what is right and wrong. In Chinese, it's called 是非之心, discerning what is right and what is wrong. It's inscribed on your heart. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Which means that if we claim we're without sin, you are dishonest with yourself. If you are honest with yourself, you know that you are sinful. You have a disturbed, stirred up conscience. It is not only through our conscience, but also through the Mosaic law in Romans 2, in that verse, chapter, verse 23. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Which means the Israelites, they broke the Mosaic law. So they will be held guilty of breaking the law. And also, one important verse in the Bible, which I have been wrestling with for a long time, it is in John 16, chapter 16, verse 7 to 11. But I will only read the red font. This tells when the Holy Spirit comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And in Chinese, in the translation, Chinese translation, in the Mandarin translation, it is even more obvious that it says, 自让我们为罪为义为审判自己责备自己， which means you self-convicting you are of sin and short of the justice of God. So these are all the mechanisms that the Lord implanted in us, that if you are honest, you have no way to excuse that you are a sinner. The sense of guilt is in us. It is not imposed by some powerful preacher tell you that you are a sinner. No. No one can do that. Yet, your conscience will tell you, the indwelling Holy Spirit will tell you, you are a sinner and you run short of the glory of God. And it is interesting, if you read the Word of God careful enough, the beginning of sin, which is in Genesis chapter 3, do you realize that Adam and Eve, they felt the sense of sin even before the Lord preached them? You realize that? They ate the fruit, right? And they used the fig trees to cover themselves. Because why? They felt the shame. And they hid from God. Why? Because they were with the sense of guilt. And then Lord called to him, Adam, where are you? God is trying to find them out, hunt them out. But, even before the Lord approached them, they were very clearly have the sense of guilt in them. So this is even before the message of gospel, good news, preached to everybody. All the world knows, everybody knows that we are sinful human beings. We fall short of some standard. Okay? And to prove that, I use some illustration. There is a criminal who killed his wife. But he was lucky enough to not to be punished by the judicial system. Someone can do, run away from the law, from the punishment. But when somebody talked to him, and he just said that confession, with a confession that I'm guilty. I'm condemned by my conscience all the time. And someone just preached to him an easy gospel that you will not be punished. But that guy cannot believe it. He said, if the God who will not punish my sin, he is not the God of my Creator, or he is not God of justice. You see? You will know by your conscience, when you're honest, sin will be held responsible. Sin needs to be punished. If you, even someone can bombard you with a psychological, like a chicken soup of your soul, you will not be satisfied. Deep down in your heart, you know God is just. Sin needs to be punished, need to be paid for. And you know what? A large percentage of the population were tortured by the guilt of abortion. Do you know that 35% of North Americans, they practiced abortion in their life, somewhere in their life, and they were tortured by the sense of murder and killing. In China, mainland China, the one-child policy, even it is just the law, regulates that they have to abort that kind of second or third child. But 60% of the Chinese they went through abortion in some certain period of time in their life. And that, the tremendous amount of guilt feeling is there, troubling the society all the time. No one can escape. No one can escape. And even some statistics indicate that the premarital sex or like masturbation, all these kind of sexually related sin will cause a sense of guilt in the heart, very deep down there, and it's accumulating. And also some extramarital affairs, you know what? Statistics, the counseling statistics indicate that each and every premarital like affair bears negative consequences on the marriage life, on the family. For how many years? The average time is 7 years. 7 years. So next time, before you take the temptation, reconsider. The price tag is very high. So we will be troubled, disturbed by the sense of guilt. So it is actually everywhere. Now you may, if you are prudent by postmodern philosophy, you may argue that yes, we actually are, guilt, but we are actually guilty, but, it's because of our social standard, something that imposed on us by education. We believe we live in a world of ethical relativism, which means, for us, marrying one wife is standard normal, but for the Muslims, you can marry four, right? And for the Americans, being late for 5 minutes, they have to sorry and sorry again. But for the Africans or the Chinese, being late for 15 minutes is fine. Ethical relativism. Well, you have to be very poisoned by the postmodernism or by the modern philosophy, to get that point. But there is a chapter in C.S. Lewis' Mere Christianity. He stated the question very clearly that even though the content of conscience may vary, yet the very existence of conscience is everywhere. It's universal. You have the feeling of right and wrong. That is the conscience. So even though it can be polluted, can be twisted, can be altered, yet the function itself persists, and it proves that you were created for something more. So, human beings are with a very kind of sensitive conscience. There is a story in Chinese, and maybe it's in, I don't know whether you have read this or not. There's an Avanti story. Have you heard about an Avanti story? This guy was from Xinjiang, and was a very wise, old gentleman. And like Solomon, he can decide the case by his wisdom. So one time, the financial treasurer, the minister of a kingdom, he actually stole a lot of treasure from the treasure house, from the storage. Stole a lot of gold from the storage. And he actually blamed the crime on two beggars on the street. So the king was not able to discern which one was the criminal. So Avanti, the wise old man, gave a suggestion. Say, hey, why don't you just put all these three suspects in different cells and give them each a stick, a wood stick, and tell them that the one, these are magic sticks. The one who actually committed the crime, the stick will grow in the night. And the one who with a clear conscience, the stick will stay the same. And tomorrow morning we will compare which stick grows longer. And that one is the criminal. And you all know, in the nighttime, the two beggars with a clear conscience, they sleep sound. But the minister, who's a criminal, cannot go to sleep. So he just stare at the stick. And the more he stare at the stick, he feels the stick is growing and growing and growing. So he uses a knife, he cut the stick. And the next morning, when the stick, you know, collect all together, compared, and it's very obvious who is the criminal. Right? Cutting the stick psychologically is the thing we do all the time. It disturbs us. We do so many redundant, unnecessary sins just to pacify, to bribe our conscience. There's a lot of unnecessary things in this world out of your insecurity, because we all somehow were disturbed by this sense of guilt. And also, we can see in the Bible, there were people with a guilty conscience being released, being set free by the salvation of Christ. Zacchaeus is one good example, and Matthew is a tax collector, was, you know, tortured constantly by the sense of guilt. You know, even sometimes people can be rich. If they are with a disturbed conscience, they usually will live a miserable life. They cannot be honest to themselves. So the Bible tells us to be content if we are with food and drink, yet, and then with a clear conscience. I will skip that the testimony of a pastor friend who is serving in Canada right now. It's a very interesting story. Now I will try to explain, maybe in 5 minutes, in 10 minutes, about a very important concept, which is called imputation. Imputation. Okay. What is imputation? Imputation means in the middle of the slide. That imputation, the definition, official imputation, is the act of setting to one's account, whether debt or credit, and regardless of the ground in equity on which it is set to his account. Which means, regardless the condition of your account, regardless the condition of your conscience, this forgiveness of sin, this righteousness, are being imputed to you, being ascribed to you, being counted to you. It runs against our principle of like a covenant of justice. Sometimes when we go to buy something, go to a store, normal standard was to, we give them the money and they give us the products. But in the imputation, which means you give them nothing and they will give you everything. It seems run against our common sense, yet it is not. The concept or the principle of imputation goes even before the principle of justice. The principle of commerce. You understand? It is everywhere. Which means, even though we do nothing good, we do not earn anything, yet, our parents, they are willing to give us everything. So we grow, or we were cultivated first with the principle of imputation. The grace of our parents cultivates. Without that grace, we cannot even exist. So this principle goes before the principle of justice. This is called imputation. Imputation. And knowing that God is our Father, and He's willing to impute to us all the credits, and He's willing to impute from us all the debts, all the guilt. So this is called imputation. And in Psalm chapter 32, verse 2 says, Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. So, even though the person is with sin, yet the Lord does not count this against him. In Philemon chapter 8, verse 18, Philemon only has one chapter. Verse 18 says, Paul says, put that on my account. You know, Onesimus was a slave. Ran away from the slave owner. And he actually need to be sent back to Philemon, the slave owner. But actually, Paul beseeched in Onesimus' behalf, treating him just like a son treats, just like a father treats a son. Say, put him on my account. Put him on my account. So this is called imputation. So, in Romans chapter 4, if you are interested in learning, study more, Romans chapter 4 is called the chapter of imputation. It has numerous of time of this world called logimazai. Logimazai. Logimazai means being imputed, being accounted to. So, it has numerous time of occurrence. And we just... read something from Romans chapter 4, verse 4 to 8, and the red font. So it's, you can see the credited as righteousness, and credits righteousness apart from work, and whose sins are covered never count against them. So this is something called imputation. Even though we are with sin, that the sin does not count it against us. We're not accounted against us. In order to illustrate the story, I don't know whether I have time, but in order to illustrate the story, I promised Christine that I will tell her a story about when I was very young. This is something called like insulation porcelain, in order to prevent electric shock and electric loss. And this is something, when we were very young, we are living in a difficult condition, and we did not have racing cars. But this something in the middle, there's a hole. We put a metal stick, metal wiring in between that hole, and we just with some other apparatus with a bamboo stick, and we just pretend or imagine this is a racing car. We play with it. We make it into a toy, right? And this toy was so precious and so attractive to the point that I compete with my playmates, with my friends. And we fought for this piece of toy. To the point that I used this porcelain, hit the forehead of my friend. To the point of breaking his head. And then... You can imagine what I would do in the next. I just hit myself behind a haystack, disappeared, just like Adam disappeared from God. And you know who took care of the mess? Of course, my parents. Back then, we were without resources, but my parents managed to send this guy to the hospital and paid the medical bill, which was, I believe, was very high. The mistake I made was ascribed to my parents, and my parents paid it. And they didn't even, because I played long, hide and seek for them for quite a long time. When they found me, they didn't even believe, they didn't even criticize or blame me. It's something called imputation. Imputation. And you know what? There's another kind of, so this is the imputation. Next slide. Imputation. The imputation, which is described vividly in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. If you want to read what is the meaning of the content of the imputation, you just read that chapter. And those red verses, red fonts, I will not have time to read. But let's go further. You know, there is another kind of imputation. If only our sins were imputed or ascribed to God, then the salvation of Christ can only redeem us to the status of Adam before the fall in the Garden of Eden. Yet, you know, the grace of God sent us even beyond that. There's another kind of imputation. That imputation is called imputation of justice, imputation of righteousness. The righteousness Christ earned on cross got imputed to us, ascribed to us as our merits. And it earned salvation and eternal life for us. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners too, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Which means Adam, in Adam we all sinned, yet in Christ we are all redeemed. This is called an imputation of Adam's sin and the imputation of Christ's justice, righteousness. So there are two kinds of imputation. That is why we believe in sola gratia. We believe justification by faith. In faith, you are justified, not by your work, but by the salvation of Christ. So actually, you know what? There is imputation of grace in our daily life. Probably you can still remember the time when you are in college, or you were in college, or you will be in college. And, you know, that is the time you're fledgling, you try to fly by yourself, yet you are not sufficient. You cannot support yourself financially. So, yet you have to eat, you have to buy books, you accumulate tuition bills. And all these bills goes to a source, goes to a place, and that person will settle your account. All those bills were imputed to your parents. To your parents. This is what's happening to me right now. I have two in college. One is, you know, in Massachusetts. The other is in New York. You all know, as some of you all know. And all these, the credit cards, I will check the credit cards. And the credit card, all the money she spent is all imputed to me. And I need to pay for that. And out of, you know, sentimental kind of feelings, I pay it even gladly, happily. So this is called imputation. This is called imputation. And also imputation, which means, for whatever you have, well, I don't have time to finish this, but yet, let's finish with this. We will miss the story of a very good story about a bicycle. It's a very expensive bicycle, yet maybe I have time next time to tell you about this. But the thing is that you need to understand that you, in Christ, through faith, you are connected with the resource, with the ocean of grace, that you should not live in the mentality of scarcity. We need to switch to the mentality of abundance. We are not with the straitjacket of poverty, straitjacket of limitlessness, that we just cut short of our dream. What is your dream? What is your vision? What is your call? You do not make all these conditions an excuse. Say, I cannot reach that because I'm running short of resources. No, if you are Christian, that is not the case. Because the forgiveness of sin, the abundance of Christ, the abundance of God are all imputed to you. You are rich. Start to dream. Start to think about yourself. Start to fly. Do not let these conditions limit you. Through faith, you can pray to the Lord, I need this in order to glorify you. I need this in order to live a full life. The Lord will give you. We'll give them to you. I learned a lesson from the newly installed, or will be installed, inaugurated president of CIU, Dr. Mark Smith, Mark Allen Smith. He came to this institute, and he, about a month ago, a month and a half ago, he came to a party in my house, and he just described the vision in front of a group of people. He said to us that my vision is to raise up $21 million by the beginning of October. $21 million. We prayed for him, with him, with some, you know, I do not have faith. But you know what? It was even before October the 1st, all the resources being raised. So it is not for his personal selfish purpose. If we are for God, for the glory of God, you dare to dream. You dare to live the full size of your life, your full life. Because God is abundant. God is abundant. We are connected with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are wonderful. You are our Father. You are willing to give everything to us because it's already testified, or it already told us, manifested to us on the cross. You give us everything. You give us your life, and you give us your presence. Lord, help us to open up our eyes to let us see that there are a lot with us, around us. In your grace, Lord, we want to connect with you through the faith, because we are live in the condition of grace. Lord, we thank you and love you, and pray in the name of Jesus.